today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
You know, you've looked at your life and maybe it's not going the way you think it should go. And you think, I've got to do better. I've got to make some resolutions. And part of that, I'm going to become a church-going person. That's a good thing, isn't it? And so there, I'll turn over a new leaf. Another, I'll tell you, all the moral effort you can try, all the church attendance, all the teaching you can hear, that's not going to transform your life. What you really need is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. He's the center of the gospel.
In today's study, Pastor David will start a new series on the book of Romans. The church in Rome wasn't a church that Paul founded. He actually had never been there. These facts make the book of Romans very unique and different from Paul's other letters. This is a book filled with teachings and revelation of who God is. Paul goes deep into the essence of the gospel and the heart of the Lord. Pastor David guarantees that if you stick through this series, you'll go deeper than ever in your love and knowledge of God. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
I stand before you this morning as a very excited man. I feel like a baseball player who's just stepped onto the field at Dodger Stadium, or an archaeologist who's just discovered King Tut's tomb, or a mountain climber, and there's Mount Everest right there off in the distance. And we're here in front of the book of Romans. And this morning, we're going to start and we're going to continue on in a series that's going to take us through the whole book. And I've got a promise for you this morning. If you stick with us through the book of Romans, it'll change your life. God will bless you. God will lead you into a deeper understanding and knowledge of Him than you've ever had before. Now, some of you may be sitting here this morning, you feel like you know God. So I know God well enough, and hey, can't we learn about something else? Well, let me say, if you feel like you know God this morning, you need to know Him more. You need to know Him better. And I would say that the most spiritual person among us is only a baby in understanding the deep things of God. It's here we are in the wading pool of God's truth. And some of us are up to our ankles, and some of us are up to our shins. But God says, I want you to launch out deeper than ever. And maybe some of us will get up to our waist before we're done with the book of Romans. But God wants to teach you more about Himself than you've ever known before. And I just ask you, stick with us through this time in the book of Romans. When you miss a week, grab the tape and listen to it. Read ahead with us. Let God speak to your heart through the book of Romans, and He'll teach you all about Himself. And so instead of talking about the book, let's just jump into it. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Well, the first thing we have in the form of writing an ancient letter was they would begin by saying who it's from. Makes more sense than the way we write letters today, right? The way we write letters, you start out by saying who it's to. Well, the person who gets it knows who they are. They want to know who wrote it. And so you start out in the ancient world, you say who it's from. And then you go on later on and you explain who it's to. But Paul introduces himself and he calls himself Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And I wish we had the time this morning to go into like a survey of the life of the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't it be great to see how the Lord brought him up in his youth and how God prepared him and how God saved him and how God trained him? But I'll just tell you this, that at this point, when the Apostle Paul writes the book of Romans, he's been a Christian preacher for some 20 years. And he probably wrote this book from the city of Corinth. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he had a few months in Corinth, and he was thinking about things, and he was thinking beyond. Paul was a forward-thinking man. He said, well, after I go to Jerusalem, I want to make my way to Rome. But then he thought, I've never visited Rome before. I've never met the Christians there. I know several of them individually by acquaintance, but I've never visited the church there. I've never been to that city. And Paul says, I want to write a letter to my Christian friends in Rome, most of whom I've never met, but I want to share my heart with them. Now, because Paul did not found the church in Rome, because he had never visited there personally, the book of Romans is different than other letters written in the New Testament. It's different because Paul was not writing the book of Romans to solve problems. That's what a lot of the letters in the New Testament are about, right? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians had problems. And Paul says, I got to write them a letter and fix it. Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, those churches were having problems. And Paul says, I've got to put out a fire. I've got to write a letter and fix the problems. Paul did not write the book of Romans to fix problems. He wrote the book of Romans to spell out the broad panorama of God and his great work in us and through the ages. The letter to the Romans focuses more on God and on his great plan of redemption. And that's why I can promise you that as you stick with us through the book of Romans, you're going to get to know God better. Matter of fact, look at it. It's right there in the first verse. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. I want you to think about that phrase, the gospel of God. You know what the word gospel means, don't you? It means good news. So Paul's saying that he was separated to the good news of God. God has good news. God has something good to say to you. How we need sometimes to just get our mind shifted into thinking that God has something good to say to us. Most people think that God has something bad to say to them. Well, God has something good to say to you. He has good news to you, but I want you to see that it's the gospel of God. That's the first time in this letter that the word God appears. Now, there are many majestic themes throughout the book of Romans. There's the theme of righteousness. There's the theme of grace. There's the theme of faith. There's the theme of works. There's the theme of Jesus Christ. There's the theme of sin and God's plan of dealing with it. But the word God occurs 153 times in this book. That's an average of once every 46 words, and it occurs more frequently in this book than in any other book in the New Testament. Preeminently, the book of Romans is a book about God. As much as any of the other letters in the New Testament is, this is a book with a tremendous concentration upon God. And that's why we're titling this series All About God. Because the subject of the book of Romans is God and his work. Friends, don't we just simply need to get back to God? We need to put our focus on him. We need to know him. We need to learn his way and his mind and his heart. I think every failing, every weakness, every trouble in our society, we can all trace it back to the fact that we need to get back to God. And that's exactly the good news that Paul was there to deliver to the Romans and to us. He says he was separated to the gospel of God. Now, look at him describe that gospel beginning at verse 2. He says, which he promised before, through his prophets, in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul says that his gospel is not a new thing, but it was promised before through the prophets. It's not the clever invention of man. You know, Paul's world was a lot like our own. It was filled with people who liked new teachings and new doctrines. Everybody wanted the novel, fresh, new thing. Paul said, I'm not bringing you anything new. I'm bringing you something that was promised, that was prophesied of years and years ago, centuries before, by the prophets of God. This is something very old in the plan of God. Now, Paul also wants to emphasize, though, that the good news that he has to bring to them, not only was it prophesied a long time ago, but it was also centered around somebody. Do you see that? It's right there in verse 2. He said, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the center of the gospel, Jesus Christ. He's the Son, S-U-N, that everything else revolves around. Of course, he's the Son, S-O-N, as well. But he's the Son. He's the center of the solar system. So everything else revolves around Jesus Christ. The gospel is concerning Jesus Christ. Friends, I want you to grab a hold of this morning, that the center of Christianity is not a teaching. It's not a moral system. It's not a new system of ethics. It's not a how-to or a help you get along. It's a person, Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm here to present to you. Maybe some of you here this morning, you're here because you feel like, well, you need to turn over a new leaf in life. You know, you've looked at your life and maybe it's not going the way you think it should go. And you think, I've got to do better. I've got to make some resolutions. And part of that, I'm going to become a church-going person. That's a good thing, isn't it? And so there, I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll tell you, all the moral effort you can try, all the church attendance, all the teaching you can hear, that's not going to transform your life. What you really need is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. He's the center of the gospel. Or you can know all about Jesus, but God wants you to know him in a personal relationship. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of God's work through Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. The good news isn't, well, you know, if you work really, really hard, you might make your own way to heaven. That's not good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ paid the penalty that our sins deserved. He did it when he stretched out his arms on Calvary and was nailed to a cruel cross. And God the Father poured out upon God the Son all the sin, all the guilt, all the shame and humiliation that our sins deserved. That's God's work. It was performed through Jesus Christ, and it's there to rescue fallen man. So friends, please remember that the gospel is the good news of God's work through Jesus Christ to rescue fallen man. Now let me stop right there and just make an observation. Some of you might say, well, I don't know what this fallen man business is that you're talking about, Pastor, because I've known some fallen people in my life, but I don't count myself as among them. I'm a good, decent person. I'm not like those people who are in jail or those people who don't have their lives together. I'm a basically good person. Well, let me just say one thing to you. Come back next week. Paul's going to talk to us, not just next week, but the next couple weeks, about the need of mankind for salvation. Believe me, you'll get the picture from the Word of God. You may agree with it, you may disagree with it, but you're going to understand it if you come next week. And Paul will talk about the universal need for man to be saved by the work of Jesus Christ. Now, the work of Jesus, as Paul points out here, it has both a human aspect and a divine aspect. Look at it there in verse 3. He says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, he speaks there of a human origin. He's of the seed of David, that great king in the Old Testament, King David. Jesus was one of his biological descendants. But then again, Jesus has a divine origin too. He was demonstrated to be the Son of God through the power of resurrection. Now, notice what he talks about the work of God resulting in, beginning at verse 5. Through whom, and again he's speaking of Jesus, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now look at that. Paul says, because of Jesus, I've received grace. Because of Jesus, I've received apostleship. Why? For obedience to the faith among all the nations. It's something that's to go out to all the nations, and it's to bring people to obedience to the faith. This speaks of a life-changing work of the gospel. This isn't just interesting theory. This isn't just philosophy. This is something meant to impact our lives and make a difference. I want you to think about it for a moment. What difference does the truth of God's word make in your life on an everyday basis? Or is it just something that you just sort of pick up from Sunday to Sunday? But does it make a difference in the way that you live every day? Do you have what Paul spoke of there in verse 5, obedience to the faith? Where it just makes a difference in the way that you live. Paul said that was one of the great things that Jesus Christ did when he came into his life, was built in him that obedience to the faith. Now, as Paul begins in chapter 1, verse 7, he's going to talk about the way that God's plan includes people to preach the gospel, and then includes people to receive the gospel and have their lives transformed. Look at how he begins, verse 7 here. He says, to all who are in Rome. Well, that's who he's writing to, right? To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, maybe I should just stop right there. You know, Paul had never been to Rome. He didn't found the Roman church. He knew several of the people there just through mutual acquaintances or his travels. We know that because he mentioned several of them in a way that indicates he knows them way back in Romans chapter 16. But even though Paul had never really met these people and didn't know them very well, he knew for sure two things about them. He knew, look at it right there in verse 7, he knew that they were beloved of God. He knew that God loved them. And he also knew, number two in verse 7, that they were called to be saints. If you're a Christian, those are two essential things to know, that God loves you and that you're a saint and that you're set apart. I want to say it to you this morning. Maybe you haven't heard it, or maybe you haven't heard it in a way that registers to you, but God loves you. Now, when I say that, if you kind of yawn inside and say, well, Pastor, I've heard that about a million times. Thank you very much. That's not good. Every time you hear that God loves you, it should make your heart leap just a little bit. To know that God, in all of his greatness, in all of his magic, the God that's sovereign and enthroned in the heavens, he loves you. There's a story of an eminent theologian, a man who is an expert in more languages than you can count on one hand. And he knew all the subtleties of theology. And one time at a theological symposium, somebody asked him a question. It was one of those theological students who wanted to impress everybody with his question. And he said, Professor, can you please tell us what's the most sublime, what's the most subtle, what's the most amazing and complex truth that you've ever learned in all of your study of theology? And the professor thought for just a moment. It didn't take him very long. He said, well, this is it. This is the most profound thing that I've ever learned in all my study of theology. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And friends, you don't get deeper than that. You don't get more wonderful than that. And honestly, if you're sort of bored or blasé about hearing it, can you just make a silent prayer to God right now where you're sitting and say, God, will you change that in my heart? Will you change it to where I'm excited about knowing that you love me? What could there be greater than that? Than knowing that the God of all creation, of all power, of all glory, of all goodness, that he loves you in a special way. Oh, you know, it's easy for the preacher to stand up here and to convince you that you're a sinner. That's not a very hard job, is it? We're all sinners. It's not hard to strip away the veneer and point out, well, you're a sinner in this, and you're a sinner in that, and we're all just a bunch of big sinners. I can persuade you that pretty easily. Oh, how I wish I could persuade you just as easily of the matchless love of God for you. So that's one thing to know if you're a Christian, that God loves you. But look at the other thing there in verse 7. Beloved of God, called to be saints. I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible, there's two words there that are in italics. It's the words to be. Do you know what it means when a word's in italics in your Bible? It means that those words were not in the original that Paul wrote, but the translators supplied them to help make sense of what's being written. And here it is. Sometimes the words in italics help you make sense of them. Sometimes they don't. I think here's a don't. I think what Paul says is not that they were called to be saints, but they're called saints. If you're a Christian, you're called a saint. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to have a special ceremony done on your behalf. You don't have to have miracles done in your name. Nobody has to pray to you. You can be called a saint if you're a follower of Jesus Christ because you're set apart. You're set apart. He's made you new. He's made you different. You're called a saint. So I can look out all over here, and there's Saint Tammy and Saint Paul and Saint Al and Saint everybody else. That's what we are. We're saints before God. We're his saints. We're his people. Well, that's something to know as well. Not just that God loves you, but that he set you apart and made you something special before him. Well, Paul goes on, and he wants to talk about his desire to visit them. Take a look at verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means I may now at last find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to see those Christians there, and deeply, desperately in his heart, he wanted to visit this church that was not just existing, but was thriving at the center of the Roman Empire. You know, you could take all the great cities of the Roman Empire. You got Alexandria, and you've got Ephesus, and you've got these other tremendous cities, none of them compared to Rome. And the fact that there was a living, breathing, functioning, thriving church in Rome, it made Paul excited. And he said, everybody's talking about it all throughout the world, and Paul wanted to go to Rome, and because he wanted to go to Rome, he prayed for them. Did you know that? He says that right there. Verse 9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul says, I'm always praying for you. Don't you think maybe that's one of the reasons why the Roman church did so well? Because people were praying for it. I hope you're praying for this church. I hope God lays it on your heart often to pray. To pray for me as the pastor here, to pray for the leadership of this church, to pray for God's outpoured blessing upon this church, because that's the way that churches get blessed, is when God's people pray. Paul prayed for the Roman church, and God was blessing the church in Rome. But I want you to see as well that Paul says that God was his witness that he was praying for them. That's kind of funny. Paul makes such a big deal about it, right? God is my witness that I'm praying for you. Why would he have to say that? I think Paul knew how easy it is for us to say we're going to pray for somebody and then we don't. You've experienced that, haven't you? Haven't you done that before? Well, I'll pray for you, brother. Yeah, you bet I'll pray for you. And then, woof, that's the last time you ever think of it. Can I suggest you a way to sort of get around that? Why not pray for someone right then? They tell you the need. They tell you what's going on. And sure, pray for them later as well. But say, let's pray about that right now. Well, wait a minute. We can't pray about it right now. We're not in church. It's okay to pray outside of church. Yeah, pray for it right then, right at that time. And then pray for it later on as well. But you see, Paul prayed for the Christians in Rome. And we really believe that that's one of the reasons why they were so blessed. Paul wanted to come and visit them so that he could give something to them. Look at it. He says about that in verse 11. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul understood that when he came to the Roman church, that he would have something to give to them, but that they would have something to give back to him, and they'd be growing together. Paul was not in some spiritually superior place where all he did was give, and nobody gave unto him. No. He realized, no, I give and I receive from others. That's the way God has made it in the body of Christ. Well, it would be a good question for somebody to ask. Now, Paul, if you're so all fired up to go visit the Romans, why haven't you done it up till now? Come on, I mean, you're talking about wanting to do this. Well, where's the action? Well, he's going to explain that in verse 13. It says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul says, look, I wanted to come, but I've been hindered. I haven't been able to do it. But I love how Paul can declare in verse 15 that he was ready. Don't you think that's something every Christian should be able to say? He says it right there in verse 15. I am ready to preach the gospel. Well, are you ready? Are you ready for whatever God has for you in your life?
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.